This evening we are looking at Belgic Confession Article 18, which you can find on page 861 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 861, Article 18, the Incarnation. So then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature, with all its weaknesses except for sin, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that he is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham. For he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers except for sin. In this way he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Our passage this evening is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to focus specifically on verses 6 through 8. As we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but we'll be looking at reading verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, throughout history, there are stories of kings who step off of their throne and disguise themselves or dress up as ordinary, everyday people. They descend off of their throne and disguise themselves as the common man. You can think of the legend of Robin Hood. Richard the Lionheart returned from the Crusades dressed as an abbot. Or in Ivanhoe, Sir Walter Scott portrayed Richard as a mysterious black knight. In The Lord of the Rings, Strider is in fact a king, Aragorn, long exiled from his throne. And so we have these stories or these legends of kings in disguise as ordinary people. And when we look to God's word, when we look to scripture, we see a similar theme. In Genesis 18, Abraham's guest turns out to be God. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles throughout the night with this unknown adversary who turns out to be God. In the New Testament, Luke 5, the unknown man standing on the shore who told the disciples to throw their nets over on the other side, turns out to be Christ. Turns out to be God. They're hauling in more fish than they could handle. In John 20, Mary thought the gardener, or thought this man was the gardener until he spoke her name and she was able to recognize him. This morning in Luke 24, we saw it on the Emmaus Road. This unknown companion joins the two on their journey as they talk about the Messiah. And then when he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they realized that it was Jesus. And so our passage this evening is somewhat familiar. It's a familiar story, but it's still amazing. A king who left behind everything and humbled himself to serve and die. But this isn't a disguise. Jesus isn't pretending here. This is real. Now, the reason that Paul tells this story, this true story about Christ leaving his throne and humbling himself and becoming a man, is ultimately so that we exemplify and have the same mindset or the same humility as Jesus Christ with our interactions with each other. Look at verse 2. Having the same love, being in full accord and of the same mind, being full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So in short, Paul is telling us here to be like Christ, to exemplify Christ, but it actually goes a little bit further because he's saying it in light of us being in union with Christ, us being one with Christ. So it's really be who you already are declared to be in Christ as you develop and as you grow that mindset of Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ. As you think about each other, let your perspective be formed by your shared identity in Jesus. We are imitating Christ, but we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us because we're united to Christ. And so in that way, it's not just that we are following Christ's example, we are also being transformed. He's transforming our hearts so that our mindset is His mindset. We are in Christ, and we are becoming more and more like Christ, being selfless, humble, considering others as more important, keeping in mind their interests as well. And Paul goes from that imperative, that command, to an example of what that looks like. An example of this selfless love. A love that we are called to have. And he gives us that example by pointing to Christ's incarnation, Christ becoming man, his humiliation and his death. And that's our focus this evening as we study the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you here this evening who get excited about grammar and sentence structure, and I'm not going to ask for hands, if you look at verses 6 and 8 in our passage, here we have a compound sentence with two clauses joined by and. And each of these clauses on each side of the and follow the same structure. They show us how Christ's mindset expresses itself in Christ as God on the one hand and as man on the other. And then they express what he did, how he emptied himself on the one hand, how he humbled himself on the other. And then they get even more specific and point to how he was born in human likeness on the one hand and died a death on the cross on the other. So as we look at these two verses this evening, verses 6 and 8, we'll be looking at these two sections. First, Christ as God, and then secondly, Christ as man. And so first, Christ as God. Here the focus is on the height from which Christ stooped, how far down he came. Verse 6 begins with the phrase indicating who Christ is, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here we're seeing Christ's humility, and it's shown in how far down, how low he had to stoop to come to our level. He was in the form of God, verse 6 says, or in the very nature of God. It's clear from the next line that Paul meant this in the sense that Christ possessed equality with God, that Christ is God. They're both God. He was God and he is God. And now Paul describes Christ as being in the form of God, and he is the one who not only is and has been eternally truly God, but now he's also the one who also displays the glory of God. In pre-incarnate radiance, so before he even became man, he's displaying the glory of God, and now the glory of God is on full display in human flesh. And the point that Paul is making here is even though Christ is God, was God, in the form of God, he did not grasp, or he did not jealously try to guard his rights as the Son of God. You can't make me become a human. I'm God. Instead, he was willing to come to our fallen, helpless world on our behalf. And it points to the greatness of his humility and his willingness to do this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21 through 12 through 21, Paul explains how Christ achieved what Adam had lost. So Paul is comparing Adam with Jesus, or Jesus to Adam. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous, verse 70 tells us. And that's the truth that's highlighted here. He being in the form of God, but did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. And it reminds us of Adam's failure, what Adam failed to do. Adam was created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, but he grasped for that equality with God, didn't he? What was the temptation that Satan threw at Adam? You will be like God. You will know good and evil. And they wanted that. And in contrast, Jesus, who rightly was equal with God because he is God, didn't refuse to give that up, didn't refuse to humble himself and become obedient even to the point of death. And so you see that Adam died because of his disobedience, because of his grasping for equality with God. And here Christ died because of his obedience, his willingness not to grasp at equality with God, but his willingness to humble himself and become man. Now think about that for just a moment. The fact that Jesus didn't regard his equality with the Father as a reason for entitlement. You can't ask me to become human. I'm God. Or an excuse for taking or grasping. But rather he used his equality with the Father as the jumping off point for giving. And he's giving up of himself humbly. And think about how Christ's humble perspective here overturns our own thoughts of entitlement and privilege and power, what we think that we are owed. As early as the Garden of Eden, Satan had spun the lie that God's motives were selfish. That even though he made us in his image, he was holding out. He was holding back, unwilling to share the best part of being like God. And Adam and Eve fell for the lie. And our culture and our community still operates under that same self-serving assumption. And in contrast to that comes Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served. Do you know who I am? I am God. But rather to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many. And that's the example that we're following. In your home, in your workplace, in your church, when you're tempted to throw your weight around and to pull rank in order to get your way, do you know who I am? I can't do that. That is beneath me. When that's the temptation, stop and think about the mind of Christ. The mind that is becoming yours as you rest in him. The mindset that exhibits the incomparable glory of God, not in self-seeking, grasping, but in self-sacrificing giving. Christ is God, and he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. And that truth is followed by the explanation of what Christ did as God, what it looks for him to not count equality with God something to be grasped. What did he do? Well, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Now, when Paul says he emptied himself, he's not describing Jesus dumping out his divinity or getting rid of his godness. Instead, Paul explains that this his word means that Jesus took on the form of a servant. The Lord of glory emptied himself, not by getting rid of his divinity, his divine aptitudes, but by adding human nature. He was truly God with us, fully God yet, and also fully man. If we look at the first part of Article 18, so then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. So once the human race fell into sin, God set out to find Adam and to preach the gospel to him. We looked at that last week. The first mention of the gospel comes right after the fall. And he promised him redemption. And now all of this is unfolding because God is merciful. Not because we're worth saving. This is because God is merciful. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the way that God fulfills all of the promises that he has made under the covenant of grace. And what Christ did to fulfill this promise was to empty himself. And he emptied himself further by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Think about that. Why did God send his Son? And what does that mean for us? Why did he send his one and only Son? And what's the significance of that for us? Well, our confession goes on and answers this question. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. Here we have Christ as God. And as we think about him becoming man, we're thinking about the height from which he stooped. And before we move on to the next point, Christ as man, we need to stop and reflect on Paul's description of Christ's glory and what that means for us. Dr. Dennis Johnson encourages us to consider the vast, infinite distance in dignity that separates the Son, that separates Jesus Christ, who is equal with God the Creator on the one hand, from the most admirable human being, the best human on earth compared to the Son of God. Think about the distance between those two. However we measure worth, character, intelligence, courage, strength, influence, or some other quality, the very best that humanity has to offer falls far short of the majesty of the Son of God. Now think about that. Because that truth brings with it some uncomfortable questions, doesn't it? Questions like, who do you think you are? Just how great do you think you are? How much respect and honor do others show you? When you're told from God's word to consider others as more significant than yourself, do you bristle at that? Does that feel demeaning beneath you, since you see yourself as better and more significant than most of the people out there? Chances are that's the way they probably see you too. Think long and hard about the magnificence of Christ and what this will do. It will put your sense of worth and self-importance back into proper perspective. Reflect on the magnificence and the glory of Christ, and that's going to bring our own self-importance down to size. It will narrow the gap between the way you see yourself and the way you appreciate those around you, whom you've viewed as less significant than yourselves. And what's happening there is that we are humbled by the glory and the majesty of Christ. And in that humility, we are able to see those around us as more significant than we are. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Christ as God, the height from which he stooped. And secondly, Christ as man, the depths to which he stooped. Verse 8 begins our second clause describing who Jesus is. And it's telling us that he became man. And being found in human form. Now when Paul says, just like he said, in the form of God, now he's saying in the form of man. When Paul says that Christ was found in human form or born in the likeness of men, this is not a way of suggesting that Jesus just pretended to be human or just appeared to be human, like some kind of illusion or the appearance of being human. He really became human, flesh and blood. And that's what we're confessing in Article 18. He not only assumed human nature as far as his body is concerned, so here we're confessing that it's body and soul. He has also a real human soul in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. And with this, we come to the remarkable truth of the incarnation, of Jesus becoming man. As one writer puts it, the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become sons of God. Son of God has come in the flesh to dwell with sinful men and women to save us from our sins and make us children of God. John puts it in this way. At the opening of his gospel, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus, the very image of God, is now at the same time taking on the very image of a servant, being found in human form, humbling himself. Now when we speak of Jesus taking on the form of a servant, we're talking about him taking on human nature, body and soul, from the substance of his mother. Now, while Jesus remained fully God, he also took to himself a true human nature, so human. We might forget this part. So human that Jesus could cut himself shaving. So human that he could be hungry and tired. So human that he went to the bathroom. In fact, his humanity can be highlighted by the fact that he was so human receiving his humanity from his mother, that he possibly looked like his mother, or at least that side of the family, just like we look like our parents or our families. In the incarnation, God does not turn into a man, nor does Jesus stop being God. But here we have Jesus as fully God and fully man. And what Christ did as a man in human form is humble himself. And the way that he humbled himself, what he's doing here specifically, is becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how did Christ humble himself? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to his Father, even to the extent of dying on the cross in naked shame as a condemned criminal. Now let's pause and think about that for just a moment. I mean, think about anyone who would be willing to humble themselves in this way for the benefit of somebody else. I mean, that's breathtaking. But then you think about Christ doing this, that the offended one, the Lord of glory, should willingly enter into this kind of humiliation. That should bring awe and adoration to our hearts. The Son became obedient to the point of death. I mentioned Paul comparing Jesus and Adam back in Romans 5. Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into the world, and by contrast, Christ's obedience brings righteousness and life into the world. The Son of God came to undo the disobedience of Adam and to experience the judgment of God, which Adam brought crashing down on the human race. And to do this, he had to become obedient to his Father's will and to his Father's plan. And he was obedient throughout his entire life, from the manger to the cross. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when every natural human instinct, fight or flight, was urging him to get out of there, he was still willing to do what the Father had called him to do. In a climactic act of obedience on the cross, as he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Completely the opposite of Adam. And in our passage this evening, we see that similar contrast in the description of Christ's humility. The contrast between who he is by nature and the identity that he has taken on by grace. The contrast between what the last Adam became and what the first Adam had been. Now, as we conclude this evening, how should we respond to this incredible truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ? The King who walked among us and died a slave's death in our place. Well, first, we can be confident in the great Savior that God has given to us. Christ is building his church on the confession that Peter gave to the question, "Who is Jesus?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Philippians 2 adds a firm foundation to that profession of faith. Christ is eternally the Father's equal and has become our human brother, like us in every way except for sin. The suffering servant, he is raised and he is the ascended Lord of all, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then this claim is going to be offensive to you. And you might feel like just taking parts of it and leaving others or water it down in order to tame it down a little bit. But as believers, this is our profession of faith. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what we profess. Second, we should be amazed. again and again amazed that Jesus, the eternal Son, made that journey, that excruciating journey into death and back to life and lordship for self-centered people like you and me. In grateful wonder and humility, let our knees bow along with all in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and let our tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As Christians, we confess that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. And finally, we must be transformed, humbled and transformed. Jesus is the one who blazed this trail down into selfless service in order to rescue us. And now he leads us up to joy with his heavenly Father. His Spirit is teaching us the unexpected lesson that our highest privilege lies in reflecting the triune God's self-giving love in our treatment of one another. Whatever it may cost you to put down your own interests, whatever it may cost you to give up your own comforts or conveniences or place them in second place behind others' needs, in the end you are going to discover that you haven't lost anything when you turn your heart inside out to serve others. There's no loss there. In fact, through you giving away your rights, what you're entitled to, God will have given you the most amazing gift, the joy of starting to look a little more like him. More and more until you too at Christ's return and your own resurrection are so radically transformed that you find pure delight in bringing glory to the Father. Now we've seen from our passage, from these verses, what this means for us. Our union with Christ leads us to imitate Christ, to have the same mind as Christ. And consider what that Christ-like humility means. Not standing on our so-called rights, but being willing to give them up for the sake of others. As Paul says in verse 4, and I'll conclude with this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, praising you and thanking you for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are confident in the great Savior that you have given to us, who humbled himself, became one of us in order to save us from ourselves. And now it's our prayer that in light of Christ's selfless humility, in light of our union with Jesus, we will express that same humility. Not selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in humility, counting each other as more significant. Not just looking to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, just like Christ. Lord, we know that when you call us, you also enable us by your Holy Spirit. And so continue your work in our hearts more and more until the day of Christ's return and our resurrection, when we'll be able to delight fully, bringing all glory to you, the God and Father. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.